Morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
God has blessed us to be able to see another day and to have the opportunity to gather ourselves together to worship Him once again. Not just to worship Him, but also to fellowship one with another. We have been looking for these last few, last few times that I've been before you, we have been looking at the book of Joshua. And we've already gone through the first 8 chapters. we're looking at now the nation of Israel entering the land of Canaan, and they have already, as they enter the land, they have been commanded already they've been commanded to go ahead and destroy the inhabitants of the land as they move in. And so, in the beginning stages here of them coming into the land, they're constantly in conflict. and so, as they get into these constant battles, more and more fame is being spread about what they're doing and the fact that they're coming into the land. They got a couple of victories under their belt, and so it's also clear, based on the previous chapters, that everybody has already heard about them. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan," that is the west side of Jordan, "in the hills and in the lowland and in the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." Now here it is, these people, they have already been judged by God. And so they are already in a state where they pretty much have been, their fate has been determined. And so instead of making any real attempt at repenting or trying to get right with God, these people are just determined to take matters in their own hand. They pretty much have seen the writing on the wall, so to speak. But they are determined not to go down without a fight. But the people of Gibeon have a different strategy. They realize that sometimes the best way to win a battle is to not actually go into battle at all. Sure, you can attempt to have civil communications and negotiations, but there are times when it's clear that that's just not a real possibility. And also, times where a direct confrontation would just be unwise. And it's in those times when it becomes necessary to engage in alternative methods. Joshua chapter 9 and verse 3 through 6 reads, "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, and old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us.'" Now, they said they come from a far, far away land, very far away land. But the truth is that Gibeon was not really that far from Ai. It was actually really like 5 or 6 or 7 miles, in between 5 to 8 miles. It wasn't really that far. Now, they are coming from where their city is all the way back to Gilgal. For some reason, they instead of camping in Ai, the nation of Israel decides to go back to their camp in Gilgal. And so they're coming from there, 3 days' journey back to Gilgal. And this journey couldn't have been any more than, 25, maybe 30 miles. And notice that they didn't spend too much time when they came there to talk with them or to do a lot of negotiation. They simply came there and said, "We come from a far land, make a covenant with us." And then verse 7 through 13 says, verse 7 says, "Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?' But they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you and where do you come from?'" Now notice, they didn't say who they were. They didn't say what their country was. They didn't give any kind of indication as to who they could be. All they say is, "Hey, we're your servants." You know, that seems to be the a way to try and keep them from getting too riled up. "Hey, look, we're servants. We're just here to help you, and we're here for your good." Sun Tzu, in the Art of War, said that a military operation involves deception. Even though you are competent, appear to be incompetent. Though effective, appear to be ineffective. See, this was the type of strategy that was used by the Greeks in the Trojan War. And pretty much everybody's heard about the Trojan horse that was used to get into the city of Troy. It was an elaborate deception where they used to, they pretended to withdraw their troops, and they leave a big, gigantic horse that was secretly filled with troops. And so here it is, the Trojans come out, they claim the horse as their own, bring it into their city, and that gives the Greeks an opportunity to come in and destroy the city. Deception has been used for thousands of years, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, as a means of avoiding conflict, starting conflict, for hiding the truth. Sometimes it's used to replace the truth with a lie. And a lot of times it just comes down to being a method of manipulation and control. The Nazi propagation minister, Joseph Goebbels, was quoted as saying, "If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it." Yeah. There are various times throughout Scripture when we are warned about being deceived. And the reason being is that it's been one of the most effective tools of Satan. Scripture says that he deceives the whole world. Yeah. Scripture says in the Garden of Eden that Eve was deceived into eating the forbidden fruit. Jesus even warned, "Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Apostle Paul warned Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Deception is a very real danger. Sometimes it can come from people trying to sell you something. I mean, we all know how that goes. I mean, you see the commercials for these big, juicy, big burgers and everything. You get in there, and the burger's about this big. You know? So, you know, at times, people will try to deceive you so that they can pretend to be your friend, so they can manipulate you in some way. Sometimes we can see deception from the news or from our government. And if we are not careful, we will get caught up in how we feel and what we think about the situation instead of what God has already told us.
Amen.
And before you know it, we are tricked into taking actions that will lead us to sin. God has always made it a point to warn his people about the dangers that they face. And most importantly, he has warned us about the spiritual dangers that we will confront. That's why he commanded Israel in Exodus chapter 23 about these exact same people that they are coming up against. He says in Exodus 23, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their pillars." And in verse 31, he says, "And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out from before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. He's already told them in advance that they are not to be here in this land making covenants with these people.
Amen.
The Israelites were already a little bit cautious about making this covenant with them. We can see in verse 7, because they already knew what they were supposed to do when they came into the land. So it wasn't really like they were ignorantly getting into this agreement. But they trusted what they heard and what they could see with their eyes rather than what they knew what God had already told them. We are told in different places in scriptures not to lean on our own understanding, not to judge according to appearance simply because things are not always what they seem. In verse 9 of this chapter, it says, so they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come, because in the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the king, to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. So they spin this elaborate tale. Hey, you know, we just come from far away, you know, and just come make, give us a, come and make a covenant with us. And they repeat this statement, we are your servants, in an attempt to try and make sure that they, to throw them off a little bit. And then they offer them this false evidence as proof. You know, oh, hey, look at the bread. Hey, you know, our clothes are worn out. We've been on a long journey, man. You just don't know. They said, this bread of ours, we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn, and these our garments and our sandals have become old because of our very long journey. That must have been a really long journey to wear out your clothes, and you got moldy bread and all this. See, it's easy to view these people as just being people who are trying to protect themselves. It's just easy to look at it that way, but keep in mind, The very fact that they're using this well-crafted, elaborate whole lie is proof that they have no desire to do what is right. You see, when Jonah was sent to declare destruction on Nineveh, they repented and were saved. Now, of course, later on, down the road, many years later, they ended up falling away from God again, and then got destroyed. But even that shows the fact that God is very patient with us, even to the point where we eventually are allowed to reap what we have sown. But these people don't care anything about doing what's right. See, they don't even want to do that much. They are using the truth that God has of what God has done to manipulate and control the nation of Israel. See, the very fact that, if you really pay attention to this, they have told them exactly what it is that they were told by Moses. Okay, they already telling them all this, and they already know, and it's not a big stretch to believe that they already know that they cannot make a covenant with anybody in the land. So here it is, they tell them, hey, we're from far away. We're not from close to the coast, but we're from far away. And so they're not trying to do much right. They're trying to just manipulate them. So, yes, it is for the purpose of them to survive. But the best way for them to have success is for them to embrace God and to do his will.
Amen.
You know, it's funny. They bring God's word to these people to show them, hey, you know, we're for you and not for anybody else. But it's unfortunate that, you know, not everybody who is bringing you the word of God is trying to teach you the truth.
Yeah.
Sometimes people clearly have their own agenda when it comes to presenting God's word. Most of us know about prosperity preachers today. They use a God word to convince people to give them money. You know, see, some of these preachers are asking their congregations for $60 million jets and all kinds of stuff. For what? I mean, don't get me wrong. I know they have their ministries and they do their different things, but oftentimes these people are manipulating people just so that they can benefit. There's a wide variety of reasons why people act like they're sent from God, but they're not. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warns them about false Christs that will come. Matthew 24:23, he says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner room,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." That's why it's very important for us to measure what men say against what God has said.
Amen.
And even beyond people using God's word, there are a lot of people who will still pretend to be on your side, who will lie to you and try to get you to do what they want you to do. And then you are the one who are left to deal with the consequences.
Amen.
But we see in verse number 14, the very reason why it was possible for Israel to be deceived. In verse 14, it says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Now, the very fact that they had took some of their provisions, if you know anything about the rules of covenants back then, that the very fact that they took some of those provisions was an acceptance of the covenant, of the agreement. Okay? And so, in verse 15, it says, "So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them." Now, this verse 14 is the key to this entire chapter. He says that, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord.
Yeah.
See, this is the same mistake they made with Ai. They looked at the situation. Oh, it's just this way. We don't need to do anything else. Let's just go ahead and go forward. But see, and this is what problem they're having right now. They're looking at things according to how they see it and not seeing the big picture, not seeing the whole thing of everything that's going on. And you would think they would have learned from the last time. Of course, it's only natural to have a feeling of confidence in yourself, as feel as though you've examined everything from every angle, but there is a reason why we are told to walk by faith and not by sight.
Yeah.
Even prophets made this mistake. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the prophet Samuel was focused on what he saw. He says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The prophet Nathan was told by David that he wanted to build the temple for God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 through 3, it says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house that the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside ten curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart to do, for the Lord is with you.'" But in verse 4, we see that the word of God comes to Nathan in a dream and corrects him, letting him know that David's son would be the one who builds the temple. Both prophets made an initial judgment based on their own understanding until God reveals what his will is on the matter. That's why prayer should be our first priority and not our last.
Amen.
See, why wait to call on God to come clean up your mess when you can call on God before it becomes a mess?
Amen.
There are no matters that are too big or too small for God to deal with. And when we bring God into the picture, we can see, he can see things that we can't see. He is more than able to see through every single why.
Yeah.
There is nothing that anyone can ever hide from God. And since that is the case, Prayer should be a part of every process. It should be a part of every plan, and especially every commitment that we ever make. But now they've made this covenant. They have these people who are now tied to the hip, so to speak, with them. And because God is serious about us keeping our commitments, according to Numbers chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, they have to stand by their covenant and let their yes be yes and their no be no. As a matter of fact, many years later, Saul actually causes a plague to be put on the nation because he sought to destroy the Gibeonites. I mean, here it is. I mean, we talking. I mean, there is a long from since the time they made this covenant. He is trying to destroy the Gibeonites, but God is holding them to the commitment that they made. Amen. He doesn't want them to be destroyed because they've already agreed not to destroy them. And so the thing is, it's important for us to be careful what you tell people that you will do and what you won't do. And even more careful with what you promise God that you will do and not do. In both cases, he expects you to keep your word. Even if it's a commitment that you shouldn't have made in the first place. Sometimes it's best not to commit unless you know for certain that you can do what you're committing to. Friday, I went to dialysis, and I usually have my phone with me, but for whatever reason, I left my phone at home. And I usually sit there playing my video game on my phone, or, you know, to take time to study or whatever. I mean, I'm sitting there for 4 hours. And so they also have TVs there. But I left my phone at home, so I decided to just look at TV. And the only thing that came in was the divorce court. And so I'm sitting here looking at the divorce court, and I'm seeing all these people who are you know, having issues, and it's very clear that some of these people did not take time to get to know these people at all. They jump into these relationships, and it's no wonder that the divorce rate in this country is so high, because people do not take time to realize what they're getting involved with. They just see somebody that they love, they want to get with, they're so into, and they don't take time to think about anything else. And see, and that's where we end up getting into trouble, as we begin to focus on jumping into making rash decisions. You know, it may seem like, you know, everything's okay on the outside. But then the more we find out information about it, you know, we see that it's not the greatest thing in the world. And sometimes we find that out, you know, when it's too late. Amen. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that making commitments is a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it can be a great blessing. And the commitments, the agreements and the covenants that we make. We enter a covenant with God that stands to give us eternal life. A marriage can end till death do we part, after you have shared a good portion of your life with somebody that you love. Amen. But in all cases, it's important to make sure you know fully what you're getting involved with. In verses 16 through 20, the Israelites discover the fact that they were deceived. In verse 16, it says, "And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. The children of Israel, then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities, Gibeon, Shephira, Beeroth, Kirjath, Jearim, but the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them, we will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them.'" Now these people are kind of visibly upset, because, you know, after the first attack, everything that they got from the cities went to God. But after that, you know, all of the loot, if you will, comes to the people. You know, so there's a basis for them being upset about not being able to attack these people, you know. They're like, hey, you know, we could have gotten a whole lot of stuff. but despite the pressure from the people, the leaders decided to not add one more mistake on top of the first mistake by not keeping the oath. They went ahead and did what they promised to do and protect these people. And the problem, see, with making these kind of covenants is because even in the next chapter, we'll see that these people, now because they made this a covenant with Israel, they're going to get attacked. And because Israel made this agreement with them, now they're obligated in a way to help them out. And so they're causing their own problem by getting into this agreement. This is one of the reasons why God doesn't want them to get involved. I mean, God's major focus is their spiritual well-being. But at the same time, he does care about the things that will bring them tribulation, things that will cause them undue stress. And part of that is having to adhere to agreements with some of the people that you shouldn't have had an agreement with in the first place. Yeah. You know, sometimes you look at these situations, these agreements that we get involved with, and okay, you were lied to, all right, you were deceived, but you're still required to adhere to the agreement that you made. Amen. I look at the markets were about to crash in 2008, and all these people had these crazy loans that they couldn't afford to pay. And as a matter of fact, me and my mother had just gotten the loan so that I could help her out, because she was getting a divorce from her father. So she would want to refinance the house and put it under her. And I came in to help her out. So she could only get a certain kind of loan, and which was one of these ridiculous loans that they could get. My credit wasn't, anywhere near where it needed to be. But here it is, the markets come crashing, and this house is now overvalued. I mean, it's valued at so much, but as far as the loan is concerned, but then when the market starts going down, it goes down to half of what it was really worth. And still, here it is, we still have this loan that we have to take care of. And so you just because, people are doing some unscrupulous things doesn't mean that we get to get off the handle on what the agreements that we make. Sometimes we have to deal with the consequences of the decisions that we have made. One of the greatest things, though, about being a child of God is that no matter what, God will keep his word. No matter what, he will keep his word.
Amen.
And see, the thing, it's not unreasonable for him to expect the same thing from us. We should be those who are striving to do everything above the level. You know, we should be ones striving to do what's right at all times. And you see, and it's important to understand God is there to help us, to guide us through the things that we deal with. The nation of Israel made this covenant with these people. And even though that it was a mistake for them to make the covenant, God still backed them up in the decisions that they made. He was still there for them. When it came time for them to deal with helping the Gibeonites, God was there on their behalf. So realize and understand that God is going to keep his word. So we should be ones who are striving to live in such a way that we don't have to worry about God coming to our rescue for something that we have done we shouldn't have been doing. See, deceptions and lies cannot fool us if we lean on God and help him and have him be the source of all our information.
Amen.
Pray to him. Put your situations in his hands. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first. Put God first. Everything else can work out after that.
Amen.
Too many of us have been caught up in the deceptions of this world. And trust me, there's a lot of deceptions in this world. A lot of things in this world, a lot of people in this world who are doing what they can to get at you. And we already know Satan is behind all of it. Let us make sure that we got God on our side with everything that we do.
Amen.
When that becomes the case, then we don't have to worry about the lies and the deceptions that the world has and is involved in. Because God is going to be watching our back.
Amen.
This morning, be one who puts God as a priority in your contracts, in your agreements, in your relationships, and in everything that you do. And He will be the one who guides you and works things out together for your good. Morning, whatever your needs are, let them be known as together we come together and sing God's invitations.
Careless soul.